Joel was so moved by chapter 15 of Luke, I think that how many tears have wetted the pages of how many Bibles through the centuries as people who were looking for encouragement and help, looking to see if God would welcome them, who were being told by a friend, "Let me read this story to you." How many Bibles have been ruined, if you will, by tears on them from reading this chapter? And my prayer is that I just won't ruin it, because it's just great just the way it is, but there's some things to develop and consider, so would you pray with me? And Father, as we sit here today, we think of your kindness and your goodness, and we've been led in worship to consider your goodness and your kindness and your restoration. And we're praying for people we love. We're so thankful for Michael's report, his testimony of healing. Right now, little baby Alice is in Albany Med incubator, and the Charettes are down there and seeking to have by tomorrow maybe her be able to start eating regularly and et cetera. But a journey that little baby is on and her family with her, and we pray your blessing and help on them. We pray your help and healing and strength for those who are hurting in any way, Lord. And we don't limit it to just people we love and know, but it's kind of hard to pray for the whole world. I don't know how that prayer really works. What does work is focusing with you, where you lead us to focus. And today we focus on Luke 15 and pray that you would meet us in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the easy way to review from 2 weeks ago, because we had a guest last week, is just to simply read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So remember, the people who drew near to Jesus at this point drew near to him right after he spoke to a crowd, a large crowd, and said, "You have to forsake everything, your family, yourself," which was the point. It wasn't hate your family by being against them. It was nothing but me is the closest to you, and then everything else surrounds that. Because I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who knows how life works for you. And now, Jesus didn't say all those words, but throughout the Bible, that's the understanding. Self is a problem. We highlight self in our culture, and it's doing so wonderfully, isn't it? It's becoming more loving and kind and gracious just all the way around, right? By highlighting self. Sorry if you disagree, but the scripture says you got to die to yourself and let Jesus live. And he speaks very strong words to a crowd of people that are already following him. And the people who then get even closer are the publicans and the tax collectors, the people who have been rejected by society, and they kind of have nothing to lose. They don't have this thing to defend and protect, but the Pharisees do. They have to protect their position, their money, their power. And they're angry because Jesus, representing a rabbi, a teacher of God's truth, one who's a rebel to them, is also embracing these people. And it says in verse 3, so he spoke. So, because of their anger, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their againstness, which is a real word, againstness of the people who were coming close to Jesus, so he spoke this parable to them. It's going to speak to the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners. It's going to speak to every person in the world. But who he's talking to by saying these things is the self-righteous religious people who are looking down at others. There's no unclarity about this. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who doesn't look carefully for something that is lost? Who doesn't have people rejoice with them over something that's really important to them, that's been restored? We came back from Malawi, 4 weeks ago? I have a lockbox in my house, for fire safe, and I had a key, and I said, "I'm going to put this key someplace safe." 1 week later, Gail finally, in the mercy of God, finds it. I said, "Hey, I got these cards and this BJ's card. I don't think there's a BJ's in Lilongwe, Malawi. I think I won't take it with me. I'll put all my cards together in a safe place." Thursday, when Kevin and I went shopping for the men's breakfast, I said, "I got to go to the counter first and get a new BJ's card." Because I have never found... nobody's rejoicing with me over that one. On the other hand, our van was hit, and guess what? A bunch of people in this church know the story of our van. You know why? Because it got hit when it was parked by a bus in another state, and they totaled it, even though it shouldn't be totaled, kind of, but they gave us more money than the van's worth, and then we got to fix the van. They got us to keep the van, and we ended up fixing it. It's the same van for a fraction of what they gave us, so... I know you don't have that particular story necessarily, but you should be rejoicing with me. And everybody's heard about it because Gail and I can't shut our mouth about it. It's like, I can't believe this happened. The goodness of God to us, and the goodness of God revealed here, let's look at these. First, is that he gives them three parables. First, these two, to lose something, a sheep doesn't just get lost, a sheep wanders off. And you know the song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like of sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So sheep do wander carelessly, but they also wander rebelliously. Does this speak to anybody? It sure does to me. Carelessly, weakly, being weak, but also through rebellion. And so this is talking about the taking back, the finding of a lost sheep, one who's prone to wander. But then the coin doesn't wander off. We say money wanders away, flies away. But coins don't wander. Now, it's a parable, so it isn't saying God is untogether like Rick, so in his house he loses things because he doesn't know where they are. It's a parable, but the picture that he gives is about something that's lost right within the home because it's of clutter, of whatever. It's not something that has rebelled. It's something that just gets lost in the midst of life. Do you ever find yourself a little bit lost in the midst of life? It happens to us. And there's a search underway and rejoicing, and to experience true joy is to be happy about restoration. You know, in the presence of the angels, who is it that's in the middle of all the angels in heaven? Last time I looked, it was God. I mean, I know it's saying that there's joy within the angels. You could read it both ways, and as I've researched it for years, I've never found an exact, it only means the angels are rejoicing, or that it just means that it's God that's rejoicing. And so I take it, and you can take it how you want, is that God is rejoicing more than any of them, and they're all rejoicing with him. And that's the contrast to the Pharisees. One of the ancient Pharisaical writings said, "There is joy before God when those who have provoked him perish from this world. Did you hear what I just quoted? God is really happy and there's joy in his presence when those who have provoked him by their sin have perished. That's a bad thought. Sounds like Westboro Baptist Church. And I say that specifically because there's people that liken you, because you're a Christian, to the most wicked groups. And the reason I say that is don't liken everybody who is part of something else to the most wicked people in a group. People are individuals with a lot of different journeys in the midst of all these things that we go through. And so the Pharisees had a completely negative attitude, at least from that writing and from their attitude with Jesus. But in Luke 10, Jesus or the disciples come back from their journey by twos, and they said, oh, even the demons are submitted to us, and we just saw miracles and power was released in our lives. And he says, well, don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And Lord, Father, I thank you that you've revealed these things to babes, not to the wise and the prudent, because these things are good in your sight. And thinking of this led me to the Psalm 16 on your cover. You don't have to pick it up. But you will show me the path of life. Would you like the path of life to be rich in your life? In your presence is joy, fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think it's important that first and foremost, to build upon, we need to understand that God is a God of joy. Joy isn't a creation of Disneyland. It isn't a creation of vacation land. It isn't a creation of having a boat on the lake. Those things are great in themselves. Everything that brings you joy physically and humanly in life is a gift from God, unless it's sinful. And that's wonderful. But we don't create joy. Joy, true joy, is the fruit of God's Spirit. Fruit of God's Spirit doesn't mean it's something he created either. It means it's who he is. His Spirit is the Spirit of joy. The amazing thing about Jesus, of course, is he's a man acquainted with sorrows. He bore our iniquities, Isaiah 53 again. He knows every pain of every person in the entire world through all history, and he knows sorrow like nobody else knows sorrow. And some people, even in this room, may have a hard time believing that because you can't link him by his supernatural capacity as God to actually suffer the pain that you feel. But my friend, faith is where you go beyond what you understand and say, here's what God said and here's what he did. And he said and did that Jesus suffered my pain and bears the marks, of course, permanently in his glorified body. He knows sorrow like nobody knows sorrow. But he also knows joy like nobody knows joy. He's got the whole realm. It's all in him. He knows it all, and that's why you can go to him when you're sad and you go to him when you're happy. And he's the best place to go no matter what's going on. Hey, can I get an amen from one person?
Amen.
I said one. No, okay. So these things are amazing, the joy that's over one who comes back, happy restoration. 11 through 24. Then he said, now here's the third one. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, all together, to go on a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you ever recite what you're going to say to God? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here to kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Like I said, my goal is just not to ruin it. I should have a higher goal in teaching, but forgive me. I'm overwhelmed by the Word of God. The younger son does the unthinkable. It's typically understood that if there's two sons in a household, the elder son in a family of anybody gets double portion, but if there was two sons, he would get two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger son would then get one-third. So he says, I want one-third of everything you got, and he wants to take it. And by saying, give me my inheritance now, when do you get an inheritance? When the person dies. So he's basically saying, I wish you were dead. As far as I'm concerned, you could just die, because all I want is the inheritance. And he might not know he's saying that. You know, we don't know what we're saying a lot of times, but that's kind of what he's basically saying. He's not lost in the house. He's not wandering. This is a third story with a third position. He's making a determined choice to leave the good and to go to the bad, right? This is a determined choice of will. And he ends up, of course, broke in a bad season. And, you know, he would have eaten they believe it's carob husks. So it could be corn type or some other wheat, some other thing husk. But it's commonly understood that they would feed pigs carob husks. And I don't know what those really look like. But he would have eaten it. But if you ever tried to fight some pigs for their food, you know, go try it sometime. And his money's gone. So are his friends. Who knows who Jim Cox is? Wrote a song in 1923. I Googled it. But I knew the song. Nobody loves you when you're down and you're out. You know, he's really suffering from aloneness. And you know what? Best thing that ever happened to him. Best thing that ever happened to him. As long as the money's there, as long as the fake friends are there that are just playing off of his good time-ism, another real word, nothing changes. But it says he came to himself. This is, hey, we all, do you know what humans have in a fallen state, all of us? Addictive personalities. For him, his addiction to sin, and it wouldn't matter what it is, some create more havoc in our lives than others, for sure, but some are so easy to cover and keep going that you're just perpetually in bondage to them, too. But it's not till we come to ours. You know, as everybody's told us, you can't, it's kind of like the drowning person. A lifeguard doesn't come out to a drowning person and frontally come and try to grab their, here, give me your hands. You don't do that because they're so freaked out that until they're out of energy and you go up around behind them, you throw them something. You throw them something not only because that'll help, but you throw them something so they don't grab you. Because lifeguards who do it wrong get drowned by the person who's freaked out and drowning. And they go around behind them and take them from behind. After they're down twice and just about to go down the third time, sometimes it's what it takes, is until the person has run out of energy, of nervous energy. And then you can save them. So there's a couple of ways to do it, but never is it just frontally going up to somebody who's flailing their arms and trying to grab them. They're stronger than you because their adrenaline is going crazy, and they're going to pull you down. You got to wait till they come to an end of themselves, or you got to do it the other way. And that is so often, I'm not thinking about people I know, I'm thinking about me. You should think about you. not somebody else right now. There may be somebody in your life it's a real pertinent to. It's really poignant right now. But I'd like to learn to come to an end of myself a lot quicker than I do. You know what I'm saying? An end of myself. Kind of sounds like you need to lose your life to find it. And he didn't say, it doesn't say he came to an end of itself. He says he came to himself, and some translations say came to his senses. But I would submit to you, it's all the same. It's an end of self and dependence on the Father. And so, but the dad, he comes saying, I'm no longer worthy, which means he thought he was worthy previously. And I'm not so sure that's a true statement. His heart's right, but his doctrine isn't necessarily. I was once a worthy son. Just think about it. He's on that side of this issue, not thinking well of himself, but he's not looking or expecting full redemption. He's not expecting restoration, but the dad saw him coming a long ways off. Why did the dad see him a long ways off? Because, I know you're afraid to speak now, but because the dad was looking for him every day. And, of course, when we're speaking here, we really are talking about the Heavenly Father. And he can see everywhere we are. He's never, like, having to look for us. So in this story, speaking of him as a father, he saw him a long ways off and came running. The only time I saw him run, the reason that song is written that way, is because commonly that a man of the household, a patriarch in a family, would not run. It was undignified. But, you know, pull up your robes and stick them in your belt and go running down the road was an unusual thing to see happen. And the father says, my son's back. He was looking for his return every single day. And he says, bring out the best robe. So somewhere in that house, ladies, right now, if I say, what's your best dress or item that you wear? You can think of it, I bet, right? There's something in your house that's your best one. Like it's for special occasions. And guys, you like your best flannel shirt, you know, that doesn't have a hole in it. Well, they had robes. And this is a rich household. This is a landowner. And this best robe is like a robe that a king, a priest, an elevated person going to the high holidays would wear. It represented to us, of course, being robed now in the righteousness of God, doesn't it? And bring out the ring, which represents honor. I mean, this son never really viewed righteousness that way. Neither did his brother, you'll find out. He never viewed honor this way, and neither does his brother, you'll find out. And put sandals on his feet. I wonder if he was just barefoot by now, or in rags kind of on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, which meant veal, which I know some are against and all that, but this was like a special moment that they had a young calf that they were really, it was for special events. It would be the most tasty, you know, that's the reason they do that. Because you can get more money normally from a bigger cow, the more meat. But when you have a veal calf, it's like the best possible meat. And so let's make merry, let's celebrate. It was important. Catch this, not if you don't catch anything else, because I think there is other things that are important. But this is important. It's important that they celebrated. It's important they had a party. It's important that they made a big deal out of this. Why? So the whispers that would happen in the community. Did you hear? This is my interpretation. Did you hear? That dirty, filthy scoundrel son came back. He what? He came back. No, yeah. You've seen Anna Green Gables, Little House on the Prairie. Let's say it's all in the past history. We don't do this kind of stuff. You know what's different in our day? Nobody whispers. They just say it out loud. They put it on Twitter. That's the difference. People are not ashamed to speak evil of each other, and behind the back, they do it right to each other's face and think they're being very strong. no self-control, just say whatever you feel. That's strength. I thought strength was having the ability to hold yourself properly. So anyway, that's just a commentary on society. But did you hear? He came back. Oh man, his poor daddy must be so ashamed. What a scandal. Tsk. I would never let that son back in my house. I tell you, oh, here he comes. Turn the other way. It was important that he threw a party that everybody would hear about, everybody would know about. The whole countryside knew. His son, who was dead to him because of his rejection on the son's part, his leaving and running away, his rebellion and his sin and his riotous living, his demeaning of everything about his father's world, that son is fully accepted and welcomed back and is alive to his dad again, and his dad loves him with all his heart. And nobody needs to whisper behind his back. And if you do, it's to your own shame. Because his dad is the happiest man in the country right now. Just overwhelms me. For all to see and for all to rejoice with the Father, so I would ask us, are you able to rejoice with the Father? Are you really able to rejoice with the Father? If you're not, I'm not here to now do a sermon of beating you up about how wrong you are and rotten you are. I'm just pointing us all in the direction of the Father's heart. Because you're going to see the tenderness of him not only here, but with the elder son as well. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother, oh boy, that right there, that was for him. Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. I don't want to argue with God's word or how he had it written, but I was kind of wishing Jesus would kind of elaborate on just how angry he was and just kind of like do a big thing. But can you imagine? When it says he was angry, would you just for a minute go, I wonder how angry he was? Everything in him wasn't like a touch of anger. His whole being was filled with anger, I would assume. And you'll see it. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. His father did not come out and berate him. His father did not come out and shame him. His father came out and pleaded with him. Sounds like a humble act to me. So he answered and said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you. Very key statement, serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. By the way, obviously it was a goat calf, not a cow calf, just in case I sounded. I was immediately moving it to a cow because I'm not in Malawi where we eat goat every day. Okay. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. It's funny how everybody knew what this kid was doing. And nobody seemed to go to him and try to help him. But everybody knew what he was doing. Ouch. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So we have the younger son being restored by the love of a father that's holding no grudge or bitterness and no judgment but embracing, and the judgment has already been self-inflicted on the kid. And then we have, on the other hand, why the story is even being told. Now, granted, I would not diminish this. The publicans and prostitutes and the tax collectors that are sitting there listening are being extremely encouraged. I wonder how many tears were in puddles in the dust and the dirt and the hillside of people who, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. I mean, you have people in this crowd going, how dare you? How could you? I can't believe you. I wish, why can't you be like me? And you have other people going, that's me, that's me, that's me. That's me. So he's talking to the ones who are saying, I can't believe this. That's the greater need, though the publicans and the sinners are really obviously important. They're very important and they're receiving this. God can do two things at once. It's the religious faithful, quote unquote, who like this son would say, we never transgressed. What do you think about that? Highly questionable? I mean, our self-opinions about ourselves, especially when we're in the state this guy's in. He saw himself, listen, this elder brother saw himself, well, let me start here. The younger son thought of himself as so worthy that he could just take everything that's his, maybe bitter that he wasn't getting more of it, and could go do whatever he wanted. But now he sees his father's servants live better and they have to spare because his father's gracious and kind and his life would be better just to be a servant. But his elder brother feels like he has been a servant his whole life, not an heir, not one with his father. I'm just serving here, waiting. I'm serving you, not a partner in your land or kingdom, no ownership. I'm earning my pay. By earning my way, I'm earning my pay by earning my way. How many people are in his boat, in his ox cart? And when you're earning your way to God's blessing, it isn't God's blessing. It's what you deserve because you've earned it, and you're not very happy waiting for it. And you're really frustrated when other people are getting it who didn't work like you did for it. How do you see yourself? How do we see ourselves in the kingdom? I'm actually going to lead you to another story that's on the back of your bulletin quite briefly. I'm in trouble here with this thing. From Matthew chapter 20, a story you may also know, because it isn't like Luke 15 is the one time Jesus said these things. That's not how it is. There's a continuous flow in the New Testament of truth and reality. And a few weeks ago when I just got back from Malawi, where we were in Galatians 2 and Acts 15, and about God's acceptance of the Gentiles equal to the Jews, both under one blood, saved the same way, even though the Jews were the guys who started at early morning here in this story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle. That's about 9 o'clock in the morning, starting at 6. And the marketplace, he said to them, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever's right I'll give you. So they went. Again, he went out in the sixth hour, that's about noon. And then in the ninth hour, that's about 3 o'clock. About the 11th hour, that's 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle here all day? They said, because no one's hired us. He said, well, go in the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will give you. You'll receive. So when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard sent his steward, said, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last, meaning the guys that went out at 5 o'clock, to the first. Now that right there is going to frustrate them. Have you ever been in a line? And you know, we did the line in Walmart recently, didn't we? And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, it's a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal with us who've borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but for few are chosen. Folks, in churches around the world, also through history, as well as maybe in the public square where this could be read to people who are not churchgoers, Christians, familiar with the scriptures, I'd say there'd be tears on the page as well, tears of anger and frustration if honesty was shown, of people who are just plain angry about this. You and I, most of you sitting here, I don't know every single person here, but most of you sitting here are familiar, you understand what we're talking about, and you're working on it, and you know it's right. But I can tell you that plenty and plenty of, and there may be some of you sitting here, you're struggling. I'm not judging you for struggling. I don't mean to be taking a Band-Aid off of an open wound, but it's already being done, and it's being done for the sake of healing by God and hopefully right here. Is there are people that are really angry about this. You don't like it. You just have to say it. I don't like this. It's not fair. So now we go, what is really fair? It's interesting. Psalm 62 and Daniel chapter 9 say, God, in their own way, they say, God, mercy belongs to you. Mercy belongs to God. What does that mean? He owns it. It's his nature. It's his character. He's 100% a lot of things, as we constantly state here. He's 100% everything he is. And one of those things is mercy. And it can't be mercy to you and then not mercy to somebody else. It doesn't work. Now, how many of you want mercy? How many people in this room want mercy? Doesn't mean that you embrace sin and say it's fine, go do it. But here we have a story that just goes so with Luke 15. Is that, is your eye evil? They expected more because they thought that what God gave somebody else meant that he had to elevate what he gave them. And they thought he was being very unfair. And they were not looking with thankful hearts for what they had, for getting hired, for having a job. They were comparing themselves to others, which is very unwise. And it's also the most natural state of humans throughout all history, in our fallen state, in every culture, in every place, comparing yourself with others and judging others by your own standard. And it's just an endless cycle of human failure. It's a failure. It's sin. It's wrong. It's not God. And it is deep in us. It's deep in us. Do you notice you don't have to work to get mad, but you have to work to be loving? Have you noticed that? Why is that? Evolution? I don't think so. Innate human nature, it's always been there. These guys needed to get mercy going in their life. This father was generous and kind and merciful to the elder son. He pleaded with him. Everything I got yours. You don't see yourself as my son. Because if we had the Father's heart, it would beat with him towards others. This is a journey for us. You can't just be there. You know, when I was young, I thought I'd get past needing so much mercy. Any of you my age or just older ever think like, well, I'm in my 20s, And I'm doing okay with Jesus, and I'm starting to see my sin and failure. And I had been in Scripture every day, like my first few years. I was totally engrossed in Scripture for like 8 years, being in that youth group that I was in, that youth ministry that I was in. And we had Bible studies every day. So I could recite to you these stories. And Paul first said, I'm the least of all saints, and I'm least of apostles, least of saints. Now I'm the greatest sinner later in his life. And I could teach the study about it, but I didn't really believe it. I mean, I didn't understand it. I thought when I was young that as I grew older, I'd just get past so many problems, weaknesses, and faults that I'd need a whole lot less mercy and forgiveness. Some of you are going, I can't believe you thought that way. I bet you thought that way, but you're just not admitting it. So, you know, all I can say is, oy, was I wrong. How about you? We aren't done. We aren't done gaining ground. Listen, there's another side to this. We're not done. I don't care how old you are. We're not done taking victories and learning and growing and letting God bless our lives and do things that we've never done before. Don't think you're done. You're not done. That's the enemy's trick. Make you give up, to tell you you're done. You're not done. But, you know, you're not done needing mercy. So many years ago, I sat in the church we came from in the retreat center meeting room with pastors from all over the region of the Rogue Valley, Oregon, and my pastor stood up and we were getting ready to have communion, and it was just an invitation for pastors in the area to get together and just love the Lord together. And we didn't try to do any giant bridge building and fix the world through all the churches doing it together, but we just tried to love each other in that moment, and it was a very good event. And he says, let's take communion, and he said, you know, I just need to say this, is that every single person in this room, someday you're going to need mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's the part. I don't remember what he said after that. I was spellbound by that. I looked around the room and I looked at myself. I said, every guy in this room is going to need mercy. That's true. Things are going to happen that none of us realize. We're going to fail in ways we didn't think we could. I mean, it wasn't like I hope that we all do really bad and fail, or that we're all going to go off the deep end. But you know what I'm saying, I hope. We're going to need mercy. And so every one of us in this room, I would agree with that statement and say it again. If you need mercy today, do you know that God is just like so into giving you mercy? And his mercy is to draw you. It was in Lamentations, and it talks about the Lord drawing us in somewhere about cords of mercy and grace, and you know that there's this mercy that's pulling you towards him. Not just, God isn't pulling you to just having a right attitude and being a right person. Get away from just principles. These are the principles of Jesus. Follow the principles of Jesus. Learn the principles of Jesus. I'm teaching the principles. I believe in the principles. But the point is, it's the person of Jesus that brings you to apply the principles. You don't just learn how to do principles. That's Christianity isn't behavior modification. It's transformation through the Holy Spirit coming inside of you and you grabbing a hold of the person that's teaching the perceptions and the principles. And some may say that's just semantics, Rick. You're just all excited about a concept. No, I can honestly say, I know that I need Jesus. I need to know him. And not just get my mind changed about stuff and my thought process is different. I need to breathe him in. I need to let him live in the moment with me. Those things, when I see I fall short, are to draw me to him and say, Lord, not only have mercy, be mercy. Not only have love for me, be love in me and through me. And you may speak differently about this. That's fine. But know Jesus. Know that you need to know Jesus in those things, not just change your behavior. And so I was wrong about what I needed. Do we store up mercy? And I'm just using a weak language usage. Do we store up mercy or do we squander it with our bitterness, our jealousy, our self-righteousness? If those men who complained were truly spiritual, they would have rejoiced. They would have rejoiced. They would have said, "We are so thankful God has sent the one who can reach all of us in our failure, and even the people that we used to judge. Thank God Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's me, it's you, it's us, it's them." Don't put people into boxes or buckets and say they're all like this, lest you're embracing the thought that people would say you are all like the Westboro Baptist Church. Are you? Are you bigoted, hateful, and can't wait to see people fry in hell? Is that who you are? That's who they seem to be. Some people think you're like that. Is that fair? It's not fair, is it? It's not fair. And you know what? Well, I don't even want fair. I want mercy. I want mercy. So yes, we care about where our nation's going and we see wrong and we want truth to rise up and we want righteousness to shine and we can pray for the nation and pray with passion for something to be healed and helped and for people not to be destroyed and etc. But we sure need to look at people we meet. And my greatest influence is going to be the people God puts me in touch with who need to see Jesus and who need mercy. And they're not all exactly the same. And I ought not think so unless I want people to think that way about me. And I don't like it when people throw me into a bucket with everything they hate. We need mercy. And mercy's here today. You know, the if you're here today, Mike did our evangelism today wonderfully. Don't leave here without Jesus. Not because we're special and we have to do anything for you, but you can turn to him right now and he will meet you. And if you've been drifting and wandering and lost in the clutter, he's just wooing you back and calling you. And nobody in this room is any better than you are. But they might know his mercy better than you do and be able to help you see him for who he is. So utilize them. Utilize people who are doing well with the Lord, knowing they're faulty, but knowing they might be grabbing a hold of him. And I'm just going to ask you to stand right now. We'll be up here to pray with you after we do this. And leaders, be up here to pray. And if you need anything, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. If you know this, would you sing it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever, and so is mercy. Mercy belongs to you. The denarii belongs to you. The silver coins belong to you. The lost sheep belongs to you. The younger son and the older son belongs to you. It all belongs to you. Lord, and we would not run off in our hearts with your goodness and waste it. Not only like the younger son, but God, keep us from wasting your goodness in self-righteousness and self-serving, thinking better of ourselves than others, and alienating people through our attitudes. Both of these sons were lost, and both of them needed to be found. And we are all of it. Needing you and embracing you. And in all of it, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.